Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
So I just want to say a few things before I give you the title of the message. I don't know if you remember earlier this year, it must have been about July, because I remember we were in Australia at the time, when on the news came the story of a young soccer team, these teenage boys with their coach went on like cave excursions, and while they were going through these caves, the monsoon rains started happening, and they were in real danger, and you know, caves can collapse. In the end, they were trapped, and it's if you know the story, it was it took Navy SEALs to go in to rescue these people because they were running out of oxygen, they were exposed to the elements, they didn't have food, some of them were very weak. And why I'm saying this is because here was a situation that didn't look very hopeful at all. And we were praying, those of us who love God and who love people, we didn't want to see the end of these children and their coach. We wanted them to be safe, and praise God, they were safe. They were rescued. They had to learn to dive. It was quite a thing, and everyone was saved except one Navy SEAL who died due to a condition that he had. Now, how do we explain why some people, in the face of such danger, can be saved, and then there are other situations where things just don't work out for them? Well, we don't know. And we can't know because we're not God. And He knows all things. I found this section in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 from verse 11. It says, "This is Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. I've observed something else under the sun. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race. And the strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. The wise sometimes go hungry, and the skillful are not necessarily wealthy. And those who are educated don't always lead successful lives. It is all decided by chance, by being in the right place at the right time. People can never predict when hard times might come. Like fish in a net or birds in a trap, people are caught by sudden tragedy." Now, I'm not saying this to justify why we should be just leading hopeless lives and not expect anything good from God, but there's a measure of explanation here that bad things do happen. We live in a fallen, broken world. Amen? But this does not say we should not be hopeful in any way. You know, in 1978, that's 40 years ago, a very good friend of ours, his name was Chris Duggan. He was in his 20s. He was a great Christian believer. He witnessed to me on a train many years before I got saved, gave me a track, and I held onto that track. Well, his wife was expecting their second child when he was killed on his motorbike on his way to work. We were completely devastated. We wept, we cried. He was a guileless person. He loved everybody. He loved Jesus. And he was, you know, in our worship team, and he was my choir master. And I loved his wife and his beautiful little girl. And then just before his son is born, he gets killed. Well, our pastor at the time did his funeral, and he taught us a passage from Deuteronomy that has helped me then and helps me still today. It just settles a few things for me, and I hope it does for you. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law." There are secret things that don't belong to us. We can't walk in on a tragedy and profess to know what is going on, because we just don't know. But God knows, amen? So Robert Schuller wrote a book called Life's Not Fair, But God Is Good. And bad things do happen to good people. Jesus warned us, in this world, we will have trouble. He did say, he never promised us like magical, nothing touches you, sci-fi. You're walking on clouds every day, trampling on daisies, and, you know, the cars won't touch you. No, he never promised us that. He said, you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world. I want to read a passage as well that I didn't mention in the first service, but I want to mention it now. It's from Isaiah. You can write it down in your notes. And this has helped me because Pastor Andre did a funeral of a 17-year-old boy, a friend of my son Adrian's. Isaiah 57 says this in verse 1 and verse 2. It's a mystery, okay, about people who die. It says, the righteous perish, and no one ponders it in his heart. Devout men are taken away, and no one understands. That's a truth. That the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil. The righteous are taken away to be spared from evil. Those who walk uprightly enter peace. They find rest as they lie in death. You know, I want to share this with you because I want to bring some encouragement in the face of some tragedy that we have faced recently as a church. You know, on this day, 18 years ago, our grandson, Shannon, drowned. He was 3 years of age, and he would have been 21 this year. Anyone 21 in this building? 21. 21. That would have been my grandson. But at three, he was taken from us. And you know, I was hoping that there was a mistake. And then Pastor Andre went to the hospital and saw him and prayed for him, rebuked the devil, tried to raise him from the dead. And, you know, he phoned me and said, he's gone. And I said, please just try one more time. Because in my mind, I was like, Jesus, you can raise him from the dead. But let's never forget something, church. God is sovereign. God is sovereign, and he has the final say. And you know what Billy Graham said many, many years ago? He said, if everyone had to be healed on the planet, no one would ever die and go to heaven. So let's just get some perspective, amen? There's secret things. There are the righteous and the innocent who are taken away so that they spared evil from evil, right? And here's the thing. I had hope that his soul was safe because we had dedicated him to the Lord when he was a little baby. And later on, I just felt God drop into my heart that he was swinging from the chandeliers in heaven because he was a very hyperactive little boy and that he was having an absolute ball in the presence of God. And that's just things that personal that God will use to soothe you. But 7 years later, my best friend in Cape Town, Christine, who got saved at the same time as me, her grandson drowned. But you know what? They managed to get him onto life support, and today he's a vibrant teenager, and there's no brain damage whatsoever. And I could so easily be bitter about that. I could so easily say, well, you know, why did it happen to Shannon? Why didn't it happen to Seth? But honestly, that's just not how a mature believer should be thinking. Amen? There has to be a measure of trust in the God who knows all things. By the way, his promises never said in black and white, Vilma, your son Shannon will never die. So I can't hold onto that. I have to accept these things happened, and there's a reason for them, and they are secret things. Last week, we hoped that Kalal would survive. A family, a mom, Candace, stationary vehicle waiting to turn, and an out-of-control security vehicle drove into the side, the back and the side of this stationary vehicle, and her daughter was instantly killed. This is a staff member's child on our team. The son was on life support. They had resuscitated him a few times. And I was like this before the Lord. Lord, you've already taken Katie. Please don't take Kalal. Please, Lord, he could be a future campus pastor of Rivers Church. He was only 5. But I just saw a future for him. But you know what? It wasn't to be. Secret things. It wasn't to be. And so we've got to have hope, not only for the here and now, but for the hereafter. That heaven will tell and answer all these questions that we have in this life. So my title is, if you want to read my t-shirt, shout it out to me. Keep hope alive. We can't become hopeless in this world, amen? As children of the God of hope, we can't afford to be people who are hopeless and negative and just going downwards. We have got to believe that God is still in control, that He still loves us, amen. And I want to encourage you to make 2019 a year of hope. If you have struggled with hope this year for various reasons, God is still good and He's still on the throne and He can still fill your life with hope. If you've been through a divorce, if you've lost family members, loved ones, if your business folded, if you've had a diagnosis, don't give up hope. It's better to be a hoper than to be hopeless. Amen? It's better to believe hoping, even if it doesn't come to pass. God is still pleased with you. Amen? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we know that faith is the substance of things hoped for. So they go together. We've got to have hope. Here's the definition of hope. Hope is an optimistic state of mind that is based on an expectation of positive outcomes with respect to events and circumstances in one's life or the world at large. As a verb, its definitions include expect with confidence and to cherish a desire with anticipation. I don't know if you like the book of Psalms, but I love the Bible, full stop, but I love the book of Psalms, and I get a lot of comfort from the book of Psalms. And I read Psalm 71, where David wrote these words. He wrote this, "But as for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more." Now, it may seem like, wow, you found a cute little verse on hope, which you're throwing into the mix of your message. No, 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 no. You see, David wrote those words because he also knew what it was like to lose a child. He also knew that his child may or may not survive. He knew there was uncertainty about the life and the future of his little baby boy. And he was fasting and he was in sackcloth and he didn't eat, obviously. And then when the child died, it says that he got up, he took off his clothing, he cleaned himself up, he washed and he ate, and his staff thought that he had gone mad because they thought while he was, while there was hope, David was so distraught. But now that the child has died, he will probably be completely out of it. But he wasn't. He never gave up hope because he knew who his God was and who his God is. Amen. So he knew, he said this, "I cannot bring him back to us. I cannot bring him back to me, but I can go to where he is." And you know, that's what we felt about Shannon. That's how we feel about Kalel. That's how we feel about Katie. That's how we feel about Chris Duggan. You know, we could not bring them back, but we stay the path with the Lord Jesus Christ. We will see those loved ones again. So my first thought is, life is uncertain. Life is uncertain. Come back. Come back. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. It's not a cliche. You know, we love that verse that says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." God makes every day. And so He holds our tomorrow. He holds our future. Amen? It's in His hands. So no matter what happens, God has the whole world in His hands. The Bible was written to and by people who lived in uncertain times. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, those were uncertain times. And it didn't pan out for us. A little insignificant little temptation caused the world to be the broken place that it is today. Amen. Filled with sin, filled with sickness. And so It was written in uncertain times by uncertain people. Look at the Apostle Paul. Most of the epistles, the letters that he wrote, was written in prison. He didn't know what tomorrow held. He didn't know how the words that he's penning was going to get to the people that he wrote it to, but he did it anyway, and it got to the intended people that needed to know, and wrote it down, and today we know what Paul wrote. It's insane. It's amazing. Moses, when he was leading the people from Egypt into the wilderness on the way to the promised land, there was uncertainty, major uncertainty. They hit the Red Sea. They had the Egyptian soldiers behind them, and they had the Red Sea in front of them. Uncertain times, but God came through for them. Ruth and Naomi leaving Moab and returning to Judah, and Naomi was uncertain about how she was going to be welcomed and received, and she had this Moabite Tess woman that's her daughter-in-law, but look how it panned out. Ruth was a family member of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? Jesus comes from the line of Boaz and Ruth, just absolutely amazing. Esther, determined to save a people, very uncertain. There was a decree to kill all the Jews. And look how that panned out. I mean, the Jewish nation celebrates Esther for what she did. Look at Daniel in the lion's den, uncertain. This should encourage us because, you know, as much as God is the God of certainty in his scheme of things, we do not know what life holds, and we do not know how it's going to pan out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, uncertain, but they came through it. Jesus in the tomb. The disciples freaked out when he was raised from the dead. Why? Because it was so uncertain about what was going to happen. Even though Jesus was certain and told them, I will be raised from the dead in 3 days. Amen. So don't feel bad if you're one of those people who feel very uncertain about your life. The Word of God was written for people like us. Embrace the Word of God. Amen. Find your answers in the Word of God. This book is alive. It's, you know, I've read it cover to cover through chronological reading, 1 year Bibles for a couple of years. And I've got my own method now of studying, and I love the way I'm doing it now, but I needed that. But you can't say, well, I started in Genesis 1 and I ended off in Revelations 21 and that's it, end of story. No, it's a never-ending story. This is a never-ending story, amen? It's alive, it will teach us again and again and again, amen? We find more truths, more encouragement. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and even by the reading of the Word of God. It's important that we embrace that book written for uncertain people like you and I. Never doubt God. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and verse 8 tells us who God is. These are his words. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That should be a comfort to us. There's no shadow of turning in him. He's not a grumpy old man in bad moods. Ooh, what kind of mood are you going to find God in? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's good and he does good. Amen? He's beautiful. He's faithful and he's true, and his promises are yes and amen. Number 2, remember God is the God of hope. He is described as the God of hope. In Romans 5:15, verse 13, it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, when we serve God, it's not a natural thing, peoples of rivers. We are natural beings, but you know what? God is supernatural, and the moment we give our hearts to Jesus and we turn and we go the other way, we are on a path that is supernatural. It's different for us. We are different. We're not superior. We're not entering into pride. We just know that our spirits have been born again. We've come alive in Christ. And there's a different mind here. there's a different understanding of who God is. The natural man understands not the things of this world. You know, when Devon and Candace were sitting on that second row behind Devon last week on Christmas Day, second service, they had with them a whole row of family members who don't serve Christ. But you know what they said? They could not believe how strong everyone was, particularly the parents. They worshipped, they raised their hands, they smiled at everyone, they hugged people, they were strong. Where does that come from? Where does it come from? From a supernatural God, amen. And it does say this, church, you know, we do mourn when we lose loved ones. We're not robots. We do mourn, but we don't mourn as those who have no hope. What that tells me is when you have hope, you do mourn, but you mourn differently. Amen. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 to 12 tells us who God is. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. Number three, hope will never run out. There's never going to be a day where hope will run out. There may be seasons or moments of hopelessness in a difficult diagnosis, or when you've tried everything for your marriage. There might be those moments. But the Bible is clear that there will always be hope. In 1 Corinthians 13, from verse 12, it reads, "We don't yet see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist, but it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then. See it all as clearly as God sees us, knowing him directly just as he knows us. But for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us toward that consummation. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, love extravagantly, and the best of the three is love." In other translations, it merely says, but these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. And I love that hope is tucked in right in the middle there. It will never, never run out. We may look at our country and be discouraged right now. We may even voice that this is a hopeless situation we're facing with Eskom and interest hikes and corruption and challenges and people driving through red robots. You know, we came to church this morning as a family together, and we came out of the place where we live, and there's a traffic light, and it was red. Now, if there were children in this room, I would ask a child to tell me what that means. A child will know that a red light spells danger, stop, don't move, right? So we do that because God is watching. Am I speaking to anyone here tonight? I might possibly be just touching something that you may need to fix in your own life if you want to be part of the answer of this country, not part of the problem of this country. Well, our neighbor, who will remain nameless, came behind us. Red light. No, he's not going to wait. Flies through the red robot. No sooner did that happen when a car came charging full speed and there could have been a situation. Now, we look at that and we say, well, you know what? They promised this, they promised that, but you don't see any evidence of it. And, you know, where are the people? And, you know, look at what happened to Candace and Devon's children. And we look at those things. But you know what? God is at work. Church, don't give up hope. This is a delightful land filled with delightful people, with hardworking people, people willing to make it work. Amen? And I want to be part of the solution of this nation. I want the church to shine brightly in this nation. I still believe that the church is able to be a bearer of Christian hope that can contribute towards shaping a better future for South Africa. Jürgen Moltmann said these words, "Totally without hope one cannot live. To live without hope is to cease to live. Hell is hopelessness. It is no accident that above the entrance to Dante's Hell," which is a play, it's a book, okay, "is the inscription, 'Leave behind all hope, you who enter here.'" You see, it's only in hell where there's hopelessness. But while we have life, there is hope. Number four, how can we have hope when everything looks hopeless? Well, things are not as hopeless as they look. I did a little bit of study and I found that World Vision posted 19 reasons to have hope in 2019. We don't have time for everything. I'm just going to go through 10 quickly because these are stats that are actually factual. Extreme poverty is giving up ground. We hear the opposite on the news. Extreme poverty is giving up ground. In the last 20 years, the number of children dying around the world from things they shouldn't, from hunger and poverty and disease, has dropped from more than 30,000 a day to less than 15,000. Still too much, but it's happened. And the number of people living in extreme poverty, those living on less than $1.90 a day, dropped by more than 1 billion. Why? Because kind and generous people, people who want to make a difference in this world, is serving humanity. And it's a beautiful thing. And it's not all in vain. 99% of the way, we are 99% of the way to eradicating polio globally. The end of HIV and AIDS pandemic is in sight. We can solve the global water crisis within our lifetimes. World Vision has partnered with the United Nations and UNICEF to launch the Global Partnership to End Violence Against Children. Men in India are taking a stand against a harmful tradition, child marriage. We are working toward a more open, inclusive, and fair world for people with disabilities by 2030. Innovative technology is transforming remote communities around the world. Restored relationships and lives are possible, even in the worst situations. They've done surveys in Rwanda, and Rwanda is healing. It's not yet whole, but it's healing. And I pray the same for our beautiful nation, for our beautiful South Africa. Amen. Since the Syrian refugee crisis began in 2011, World Vision has helped millions of people in Syria, Lebanon, Jordan, and Iraq. And there's a man from Syria, he's a mechanical engineer, who joined World Vision because of what he saw being done for his people. And he says, "This is what gives me hope. Seeing people from all over the world caring enough to help, there is still goodness in this world." Four things, church, how to keep hope alive in 2019. First of all, hold on to the God of hope. Cleave to the God of hope and his precious promises. Amen. He's holding on to you. He's never let you go. He says, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." He says that nothing can separate you from his love. So hold on to him, amen, and his precious promises. Number two, optimism. Be optimistic. Don't go down the road of pessimism and negativity and people run a country down. And listen, even running our leaders down, it doesn't look nice and it doesn't sound nice. It really, really doesn't. It doesn't help. Let's not forget to show respect to people. You know, and it's sometimes, you know, we feel it's like, but I don't like the person. Well, just respect the position, because all leadership has been put in place by God in heaven, if we know our word. Amen. So let's be optimistic. Build yourself up. Jude 1:20 says, "But you, beloved, build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." Don't be codependent on pastors, under shepherds, and cell group leaders and that all the time. We have a part to play, but you have a well within you. You have a reservoir of emotion. You sit in church many, many times a year, for years, for decades. You have a well inside of you that you can pull something out of yourself, and you can take the word of God and you can speak the word and you can quote the word of God. Amen. And you can say this to yourself: God loves me. And I have access to his presence. I can go to his throne room. He's my father. I'm his child. His promises are yes and amen. Lord, help me. I have a need right now. I want to change. Please change me. Amen. Optimism. Preach to yourself, number three. Preach to yourself. Psalm 42, verse 5. This is, again, our favorite King David. Why are you downcast, my soul? He's speaking to himself. He's preaching to himself. And he say, why so disturbed within in me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. It is believed by scholars that David's soul was in conflict with himself. And it's a principle that I learned as a young Christian, where I actually pull myself towards myself when I'm thinking nonsense and speaking nonsense. And I actually speak to my soul and say, Wilma, snap out of it. What's up with you? Pull yourself towards yourself. Amen. And number four, expectation. Hope is the constant expectation of good. Amen. Have a confidence. And those four points spell the word hope. I want to read you the book of Job, chapter 14, verse 7 to 9. It says, for there is hope for a tree. If it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its shoots will not cease. Though its root grows old in the earth, and its stump die in the soil, yet at the scent of water it will bud and put out branches like a young plant. At the scent of water, you may feel cut down, you may feel like a tree that's just lying in the field. But you know what? Just from the scent of the word of God, even if you're sitting under the sound of my voice tonight, God can use that to bring water into your soul, into your spirit, and water you again. The Holy Spirit brings refreshing and brings washing. Amen. And the word brings washing from the water of the word of God. And so we are trees of righteousness. We are cedars of Lebanon. We are oaks of righteousness. We are considered like trees in the word of God. There's hope for us. And in closing, you may have seen this church recently. I think it's about a week ago, 2 weeks ago. During these fires in California, this young man went to his burnt out house and he took his girlfriend with him and they walked up the steps of his burnt out house. And he proposed to his girlfriend on the steps of his burnt out house. And that speaks to me of hope. It speaks to me of vision. And even if you feel like you've lost everything this year, a new life awaits you from the ashes. You need to stand on the steps of the ruins of 2018 and propose new plans and dreams for your 2019.
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.